returning to the book of Colossians, chapter 2, and verse 1. Colossians 2 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians. Went crazy. Colossians 2 and verse 1. For I would not that you know what great affliction I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Colossians 2 and verse 1. We continue in our exposition. We want to try to see how far we can go today in this message. Now, Paul is writing to a people he had never seen face to face. We have ample proof in the book of Colossians that tell us this, and this is one. But the apostle had a felt sense of interest for them. The Colossians and the Laodicean churches were being assaulted by surrounding philosophies who were challenging the gospel message. You know, if you know anything about the background, you know this. It was not long, as a matter of fact, after Paul's departure, that the church at Laodicea fell away to apostasy. You read about them in Revelation 3. They became lukewarm, and God threatened to spew them out of his mouth. And it shows it does not take much for the church to become extinct. It doesn't take much for a church to go downhill. God just has to put his hand and move away a man or men when he's bringing judgment. And then the church would just disintegrate. The apostle had an interest for this church, and he had an internal conflict with the churches in the region. As a matter of fact, if you look back in that region, not one gospel church is there anymore. They're all given to Buddha and Muhammad. Look in that region and you'll see. God meant what he said. And it can quickly happen in the United States and here on Flatbush. If we don't be careful, God could remove us by the heathen. Colossians were pressured to conform to Judaism by those who still observed the ceremonial law as a means of grace. In chapter 2, that we will be sharing, has three main divisions. Verses 1 through 3, the apostles' concern for the Colossians. Second, Paul's warning to the churches, verses 4 through 9. And 3, Christ's supremacy overshadows, verses 10 to the end. In our study today, I will not be observing the chapter in an analytical order, verse by verse, but selective verses I would be using to support my points. First, let's consider Paul's concern for the churches, 1 through 3. For I want you to know, the apostle says, what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. They hadn't seen him. Apostle's concern more than likely was born out of the report. And this should encourage some of you. It was born out of a report by a godly man he received from Epaphras, who told him not only of the good things, but the bad things. And some of you need to do that. The challenges in the ministry. And judging from what we read in Colossians 4, verse 12, there were those nearby who were threatening the message of grace. And Paul and his servant pray for the churches at Colossae. We read in Colossians 4, 12 and 13, Epaphras, who is one of you, and this means a whole lot, who is one of you? And sometimes you wonder if men are one of you. A servant of Christ salutes you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. For I bear him record, I know the man. I know his guts, that he have a zeal, a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Paul and Epaphras prayed similarly. They had the spiritual well-being of the brethren at Colossae and Laodicea in mind. It's not hard to tell when men has a spiritual concern for their people. It's not hard. Paul once said to the church at Corinth, "For I am jealous of you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you, I have engaged you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity of Christ." What was Paul's concern for the Colossians? Well, you see it in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and under all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He wanted them to have the assurance of the gospel. The apostle said to them that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. And now, in other words, the Colossians don't need any more. They don't need any philosophy. They don't need a higher education. They don't need 2 and 3 degrees. Some people got one, they want another one, they get a third one. They're satisfied. They need Christ. That's the problem. And some Christians is running with the herd. Wanted them to know that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge is in Christ. But this verse also hints at the problem at hand. The Colossians were hearing from others that they're lacking in true wisdom as believers in Christ. They were told that there are higher heights and things other than Christ. Oh, you're a Christian, but you need more. You hear that today, that nonsense, and people go running with it. And today they've got Christian evolutionists. Christians getting caught up in the system, global warming, philosophies of men in this world. Yes, I talk about it all the time because I hear. You have Christ, don't you? He take care of you. Nothing new in our day. Jesus was accused of having a devil. Paul was told that the much learning he had, he gone mad. Don't expect anything different today from your peers, from your spouse, from your loved ones. They would try to challenge the authority of Jesus Christ. God's wisdom, brethren, is higher than man. I can't even begin to plunge the truths of the Bible. In my little feeble mind, I try to help you as best as I can. But sometimes in personal study, I'm just blown away with the wisdom of God. You know, he cares for us. How he shapes our lives. Oh no. I never thought I would be here. Oh, God shapes our lives and he teaches us in his wisdom. Bring men into our contact to help us. God's wisdom. verses 1 through 3 shows the concern of the apostle for the churches. Ministers of the gospel ought to have a concern for their people. We're not watching this church carefully. You hear me say this again and again. We're not watching. We're talking about forget this and forget. We're not watching. We're not watchful people. We don't have a concern for the church. Hence, the pastor always got to be shedding tears and burdening his wife. We ought to have a concern. We should not only be eager to minister and preach to our people, we should be concerned about their spiritual state. When we are concerned, we are driven to pray and to shed tears for them. And to talk to other men, godly men, about a remedy to serve them. A minister of the gospel should be concerned to whom his people are given the ear to. Many wolves and sheep's clothing. And therefore, this is a point that you need to cultivate. Paul's concern for the churches. Are you concerned for your church? I don't know. I am. Second, warning to the churches, 4 through 9. Now, these messages are much shorter than the normal messages. You probably sense that. But the information is simply cut and dry. There are several warnings Paul gave to the Colossians. As a matter of fact, there are warnings from verse 4 to 23. Warnings especially to those bringing the message of the gospel. As God's servants minister the gospel of grace, God's message is met by resistance in the church and out of the church. There's a lot of resistance in our church. Resistance within, resistance without. Paul explains how to recognize those who seek to challenge the authority of Christ by bringing other gospels and by bringing other philosophies. We have a lot of philosophies in here. At least 4 times the apostle warned of man-made gospels or philosophies with the phrase, let no man. 4 times. Colossians 2:4, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Again in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect to a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. It's not what enters a man by way of food that defiles him, not what enters from without, but that which comes from within that defiles him, the heart. Your heart speaks with the mouth. There's no slip of the lip. Again, we read in verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which ye have not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. 4 times, Paul cautions the Colossians and us, beware of those who seek to subvert the gospel message by bringing philosophy or a false gospel. In our postmodern world today, you and I are bombarded with many rival authorities. And some may be in the home. Man can beguile us with enticing words. And that's why Paul says, let no man, least any man should beguile you with enticing words. To beguile is to charm. It comes from Satan, who's very clever, who charmed Eve with words. It was words, smooth words. Satan uses his servants to entice others with words, even words of the Bible, by twisting the truth, by manipulating, by mishandling the Holy Scriptures. Most of the people that I know who are drawn away into false religions and cults were once under the truth of the gospel. If you look at it, the Seventh-day Adventist started with a preacher who predicted that the Lord was coming on a particular date. He didn't come. So he said the Lord didn't come, but he took up a new residence in heaven. And they're still waiting. The Jehovah's Witnesses is the same thing. If you read, I recommend that you read, get a book and read of cults and isms. And you'll see how they all, we have to do all of this, you know, preparing for a program. But it's how you learn how these things started. Most of the cults that I know, the people were once acquainted with the gospel and apostatized, heard the truth, but became enticed by sweet-talking spiritual con men. The Word of God declares this, look, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words, flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. A person that has no knowledge, no biblical knowledge, no foresight, the Word of God, the Word of truth, cannot tell if they are misled by error. That's why it's a good thing for wives to listen to their husbands. Nowadays, wives are breaking off and going to their church. And I say this, I'm not picking on anyone. Excuse me, I'm not. And this is the problem with exposition of God's Word. Everybody gets hit when we are making applications. Everybody gets hit, even me. If you don't have some knowledge in the Word of God and you have a husband who is faithful to the Word of God, you should listen. That's the problem with Eve. She didn't listen. She went out on her own and attacked and undertook something she should not have undertaken. And the whole world was plunged into sin. You have no knowledge, check with your husband. He may be a dummy too. This was the downfall of our first parents. They said he twisted the scripture. You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. This knowledge, this higher knowledge. Satan is a master of manipulating words. The psalmist predicted Judas, saying, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter. For war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil. Yet they were drawn swords. Psalm 55:21. Words can entice, can deceive. False teachers talk about the Bible. Talk about Jesus and the apostles and the blood and the Holy Spirit. Their lives are marked by immorality and worldliness. Pleasures at the expense of holiness. This word, beguile, is deeply associated with Satan. This is where Paul gets it from. He used it in 2 Corinthians 11. But I suffer not a woman to teach, in 1 Timothy 2, 12 through 14, which I quote. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Adam listened to his wife. Some of us are like that. The wife rules.
That's not biblical. The wife doesn't rule the house. The husband leads.
Let no man beguile you with enticing words.
Man can devise with religious works.
Verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or holiday, of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days.
Here the apostle takes particular aim at the Jewish ceremonial law, which was composed of dietary regulations, feast days, and Sabbaths. Notice the words days are in the italics. It should be really Sabbaths. Let no man deceive you of the Sabbaths. There were a group of Sabbaths. There were Sabbaths of weeks. There was the Sabbath of days. Seventh day Sabbath. God groups them all together. Apostle Peter takes particular aim at these days. Today there are those who want to still observe these things in the new dispensation, and they'll tell you that you're wrong. The cults today pass judgment on others based on the foods they eat or the day they worship. Paul says, let no man judge you. The scripture continues in verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. The seventh day ceremonial Sabbath, the Jewish feast days, clean and unclean meats were shadows. Christ is the substance. Now you're hearing these things sound very simple, right? But they're very profound. Thirdly, man can beguile us with false worship. Verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which ye have not seen, being puffed up by his fleshly mind. For those today who have an interest in the angelic hosts, one particular group, they worship icons, statues. Others worship the hierarchy of their church, bow down to him, kiss his hands. It's false worship, brethren. Today the Christian church is surrounded by these rival authorities that challenge the gospel. How are you going to relate to your loved ones? You should know what is true and what is false. You should know these things. All religions and worship do not lead in the same direction. God wiped out the whole nation for this. Remember when the Assyrians took over Samaria? They didn't know how the people worshiped. They just went in there worshiping idols, and God sent lions and began eating them up. And they came to their senses and said, let God send a prophet that we may know how we might worship. The prophet came and the lions stopped. But in a few months, they went back worshiping idols. Man by nature is an idolater. He needs someone to teach him the way of worship. We are surrounded, brethren, by these things. Verse 19, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands have in nourishment ministered, and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. This verse is saying that false teachers do not have the head, the Savior, Jesus. They're not connected to the vine, brethren. So the Apostle Paul saying to the churches at Colossae, let no man charm you with enticing words, with religious works or rituals. Let no man beguile you with ill worship. He calls it ill worship. So, we have considered Paul's concern for the churches. Paul had an internal struggle, and you do at times. I often say there are many tears that you don't see in men of God. There are many prayers you don't hear in servants of God who are concerned. You don't see these things. And the man of God who is not weeping and praying for the people he's ministering to, as Pastor Martin once said from John Piper, is a sorry watchman. There's no feelings. It's okay to come and throw a devotional here, a TV dinner. But what kind of feelings you have for the irregularity of some of our people that you see every 3 weeks, that you don't see at all? Or the parents who don't ever get their children in a timely way to Sunday school. Don't see them. No concern. No feeling. No This is what I'm talking about. Paul's concern. His internal conflict. So his warning to the brethren 4 times, let no man beguile you. Be careful, church. Be careful. The smooth-talking person. Be careful for the TV evangelist that you listen to. That contrary and contradict the doctrine of grace. Some of you do that. I don't want to hear nothing about these men. You have a man of God preaching. I'm not saying you shouldn't broaden your mind, but be careful. Lastly, Christ's supremacy over shadows. What are shadows? What does the Bible mean when it talks about shadows? Well, the Jewish ceremonial system, the Old Testament religion, was filled with shadows and types of Christ. I shared one with you this morning. The cloud and the fire, they were all types of Christ. The cloud protects, the fire directs. The fire brings judgment. If a person is still insisting on shadows, like the Saturday ritual Sabbath, the Passover, and special diet. I remember that I was reading this morning where Peter was still confused. The Lord telling him, oh, Peter, kill and eat. God was about to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Peter says, oh, you know I don't eat. God says, look, what I have cleansed, do not call unclean. It is okay to eat rabbit and shrimp and pork. I've cleansed it. I like pork. I don't, it doesn't like me, but I like it. And some still got hang-ups. My friend Miguel laughing. I hope you got some for me. But you understand what I'm saying? Since the cross, God wiped away all of those things. Because people think that because they don't eat pork or shrimp, that they're holy. And God had to deal with Peter, and he went into Cornelius' house and ate some pork. Then the disciples met him and says, you eat with the Gentiles. And Peter went over and rehearsed the whole thing to them. And today people still insist, do not drink coke, do not eat pork, be holy. The supremacy of Christ overshadows. And I name some of them to you because more than likely you're going to run into people like this. But 3 times, the writer to the Colossians infers the supremacy of Jesus Christ in the Christian. Verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How does a person receive Christ? We receive him by grace alone. How do one walk in him? We walk in him by grace through faith alone, by following his word. So we walk in him. As you receive him, walk in him. Simple, childlike trust. You receive Christ. Live that way. The moment one begins to add parts of the law as a means of grace, they have a false gospel. And by the way, Christians are guilty of this. They say, yeah, I'm saved because I accepted Jesus. That's a work. I was baptized. That's a work. A work of the law. Be careful. Hear what the apostle said in Galatians 2:18-19. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. Hear what the famous C.H. Spurgeon said in his book on his exposition on Colossians. He said, do not turn away from him, Christ. Do not deem of going beyond him, Christ. You received him at first very simply. You trusted in him entirely. So go on doing so. You were satisfied with Christ when you first came to him. So be satisfied with him still. For you do not need anything more than Christ. And there's nothing more than Christ. The Prince of Preachers, C.H. Spurgeon. You must read him. Every false religious cult has someone or something other than Christ. I remember when I heard that phone ring, Pastor Conrad in David was preaching at his conference. I was there, and somebody phone rang. He took off, man. He took off on the pulpit. But I'm not going to take off. Yeah. So men do show emotion, you know, but Charlie, especially when they're preaching the word. But as I said, every false religious cult has someone other than Christ. Some have Christ plus someone or something else. Look at them carefully. The psalmist says in Psalm 91:4, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. This should be your disposition as a Christian. This is the disposition of the child of God. He hates every false way. Verse 10, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Principalities and powers are the evil forces that dominate the unconverted. You cannot see these things, these forces. Paul is now dealing with the occult. Or the angelic world, fallen angels. Paul said that Christ spoiled principalities. Colossians 2:14-15. Look at it. Blotting out all out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And having spoiled principalities again and powers, he made a show of them openly. To spoil someone is not like how we put it. To spoil is to disarm a person. The King James uses The New King James, if you have a copy, uses the word disarm. When Israel's army defeated the enemy, we often read, they spoiled the Assyrians. We read in Egypt, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. In other words, Jesus disarmed Satan. I don't want to hear, devil make me do it. I don't want to hear that rubbish. You did it because you wanted to do it. Satan is busy. He's busy. I hear that all the time. You need to forget this. God is busy too. Jesus disarmed Satan and all his hosts that once held the Colossians captive. Christ destroyed those religious icons that I was talking about, Mr. Mabundu. The objects and ideas we once cherish, he disarmed. To the true believer, Christ is now the supreme personage in our house, in our home. I don't want to hear this nonsense about I let them do it from fathers. I don't want to hear that. Christ has disarmed the evil forces. And you need to apply it. You need to claim it. Today we got children now that ruling their parents. And parents are playing into it. Oh, I didn't want to say anything, or I don't want to upset them. Well, you better upset them. Lest they upset you. You need to hear this from your pastor. There you are. My mother wasn't a saved woman. But I had better walk a straight line. My clothes was there every Sunday morning on the bed for Sunday school. She made sure she bought me clothes. Heathen as I was. Saturday night, I better get in before midnight. Otherwise, the door is locked. I'm an obstacle outside of 3 o'clock in the morning. What happened to parents now? I would like to know. Well, we say we're Christian. Yes, Jesus disarmed the enemy. Verse 11 goes on, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now let me say, Old Testament circumcision was in the flesh, the foreskin of the male organ. Cutting off of the flesh. It was painful. It was bloody. Points to Christ shed blood. Course. The Colossians, as well as other Gentile believers, do not need to be circumcised to worship God. We have a superior circumcision. Christ's circumcision is of the heart. A new heart will I give you, and then you will obey me. Stephen called out the Jewish people, saying, you stiff-necked. An uncircumcising heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Ghost, just as your fathers did, so are you. Acts 7:51. The apostle said in Philippians 3, 2, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, and we rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. All of the Old Testament rituals find reality in the substance, Christ, brethren. So I hope that you get a glimpse. I will not be going down to verse 23, but I would bring the last part of the message with some footnotes. One, the Bible described these shadows as symbols. Symbols direct worshipers to substance. Rituals direct us to reality. Verse 21 describes the Old Testament rituals. Therefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? The Bible describes Old Testament rituals as shadows. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ. The Bible describes Old Testament worship as a show.
the last verse, verse 23. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in real worship, but genuine, and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor of the satisfying of the flesh. According to Colossians 2:12, believers were buried with him in baptism. You see, the Jewish seventh-day Sabbath. You see the dietary laws. You see the Passover when Christ died. They were buried. When Christ rose from the dead, we rose with him. Now you know all these things. Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 8 teaches these things, brethren. We're not buried in the earth, but spiritually we are buried. You're buried dead people. We're buried with him. Paul says, through the faith of the operation of God. In other words, it is an operation of God. It is God that did it. A Christian believes this. Salvation is all of God. So, brethren, we have looked at three lines of observation this morning. The apostles' concern for the churches. In light of what was going on, swirling around them, he was concerned. He had a conflict within. He haven't seen them, but you can see he was concerned about what they're hearing and what they're believing and who is assaulting them. He's concerned. I have to say that I'm concerned also. And even I'm beginning to second guess about this trip. Secondly, Paul's warning to the believers four times. Let no man beguile you. Let no one charm you. But most importantly, Christ's supremacy overshadows. Today, brethren, as I conclude, we can be guilty of these dangers in the new dispensation. Don't think this is for them in the first century alone. It's for us. These warnings are for us. We can place symbols and shadows over Christ. Our regular worship, Sunday morning worship, for some is nothing but shadows. Trust then that we can put in our 2 cents on a Sunday morning. Put in trust in the wrong thing. Our worship, regular worship, can become mechanical. Wrote. The moment some leave this building, there will be life as usual. Christ is forgotten. You and I can boast of water baptism. How long then or where we were baptized? Who baptized us? Spencer say coming to New York for us to take the baptizing. He's dead. I'm converted. Baptism is a sign. It's a symbol. Some of us can rush to partake in the communion. It's a sign. It has no substance. So don't look down. Paul's warning is for us. Also, it doesn't change your heart. Baptism doesn't change your heart. There are many baptized people I know that are still unregenerate. We're not living in a way that is pleasing to God. 1 Corinthians 10, 2 is a warning. They were all baptized under Moses, type of Christ, a great leader. They were all under the cloud, as I spoke about this morning. They saw the fire. All. Today, many treasure the communion ritual. Nothing more than a fixture in the church. Paul said, and they did all eat and drink the same spiritual meat. They drank off the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That was a picture of Christ. What was the final analysis of these people? I'll tell you. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. The wilderness is a picture of the world. Paul uses this and issues a warning. Do not place your hope in anything or in anyone or in any religion as a means of salvation, lest you too will be beguiled. Also brought a warning to them, beware of a mere facade of formal worship by trusting in spiritual props. Do not trust in them. Sunday morning, Tuesday evening. Don't trust in them. What's going on in your heart? Paul is showing Christ's supremacy over angels, over shadows, over ill worship. He alone is the substance of our hope and the substance of our worship. Christ. Christ alone. So may our Lord and our Savior write these words on each heart today. And the Lord bless you. Let's pray. Amen. Holy God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your help. Indeed, you are a great and wonderful God. You know the very pains of your people. And you come alongside of them. And we give you thanks. And we pray that these words will be remembered for many, many more days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.